Good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Psalm 129. Psalm 129, the Song of Ascents. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Let Israel now say, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, they lengthened their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he has cut in two the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his bosom. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. So now this psalm, again, that's taken as they are going up to Jerusalem. So that's the ascent that's taking place. And this one is a psalm of the overthrow of the enemies of God. And so the psalmist recounts how many times that the enemies of Israel have come against the nation. It says, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. This phrase, youth up, is actually a post-exilic phrase that was used by the prophets, and it meant from Egypt. And so when they talk about the Israel's youth, it goes all the way back to Egypt. And so he's saying from the times of Egypt, right, there have been persecution all the way through. And if you look at history, it's totally true. I mean, we could sit here and, you know, spend so much time talking about the Philistines, the Midianites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, right? And then we look at modern history, the Nazis, the Ottoman Empire, Islam itself. And so organizations, people groups, nations, hell-bent on destroying the nation of Israel. And it's interesting that this psalm, written thousands of years ago, actually still has a place for us today as we talk about what's going on around the world, particularly in the Middle East. And some of you guys may be very familiar. You know, Hamas invaded Israel, and then now we know that Iran also did the same thing. And now there's other groups of people that are also conspiring in this way. Even the United Nations, there's this very interesting statistic that a lot of these countries that have horrible human rights abuses, they've been reprimanded in the last, 10 years, twice, And in that time, Israel has been reprimanded, over 200 times, right? You know, one of the most actually friendly nations to human rights. There's such an agenda that we see out there. And so he says, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Let Israel now say, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. So the repetition of that is really always in the scriptures, meaning, hey, this is important that we're saying this. But this is the end of verse 2. This is the cry, yet they have not prevailed against me. And it's been true, right? Every nation. It's been said that the nation, the people of Israel, are the longest surviving people group. Their mojo in some way is survival. They just seem to survive. That's what they've been doing all these years. They are able to keep their language, keep their culture, keep their customs. And it's true. Though they've been attacked, though they've been subjugated, they've been enslaved, you know, generation after generation, they have not prevailed against them. And there is something, even for, you know, a believer that may not be so interested in Israel, they may not have really any deep understanding of Israel and the end days and all those things, even that person has to stop and say, wow, there's something about this people group. There's something about God's hand being upon them, and that's just kind of, you know, in a very strange way, it has to make us stop and say, man, there's something to this. If you look at not only their survival, but their success, you know, most Nobel Peace Prize winners, most of sciences, the arts, dominated by the Jewish people. It's just astounding, you know, when you look at this. Verse 3, we'll continue on. The plowers plowed upon my back. This would be the psalmist is using very vivid pictures and imagination. Obviously, the plower is the farmer, and they have this instrument, and they plow the fields. In other words, they make these furrows into the ground. And so when he says they plowed my back, it's the picture of absolute subjugation. So the enemies of Israel are plowing, are basically on top in a very a powerful position, and the Israelite is on the ground. I mean, as low as you can go, and you imagine this plow is plowing through their back. And he says, and they lengthen their furrows, and the furrows would be the lines they make in the ground. And so the idea of the lengthening the furrows also has an idea to like whipping, in the sense that the marks they make on the back seem to be very long and very wide. In other words, the psalmist is saying, we as a people, we've suffered a lot. We've been under subjugation. We've been under ridicule. We've been under torture. We've been enslaved, and so on and so forth. So he's kind of using this imagery to just depict how low they've come and how powerful the enemies were to them. The plowers plowed upon my back, and they lengthened their furrows. But verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut in two the cords of the wicked. The cords, typically speaking, are not, you would think it's the cord of or where they whip, but the cord is meaning the yoke. And so the very thing that the plowers use to plow, God said he's cut that in two, you know, for those that are wicked. And the prayer that follows in verse 5, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. This is a really powerful sentiment. That all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. You got to understand, throughout history, this passage has been often misunderstood. And people have said, well, it's very unrighteous for the Israelites to want revenge or this way. But if you read the passage, they're not asking for revenge. They're just saying that those who hate Zion, those who are plotting and have a plan against Zion, let them be put to shame and let them be turned backwards. In other words, let their plots fail. You know, let their strategies fail. And we see this happening. In fact, today we see the opposite happening, right? If you go onto media and things, I mean, you know, October 7 massacre occurs, and then there's marches on the street. No one talks about the hostages, you know, hundreds of hostages are still in Gaza, but now everyone's just talking about, oh, you know, Israel's retaliation is just too harsh and so on and so forth. But no mention, you know, of what Hamas has already done and that they're, you know, hiding themselves in hospitals and schools. And I mean, it's just this crazy. There's actually no shame at all, right? I mean, none whatsoever. You know, and the craziest, and this is my own personal commentary, right? The craziest of all is now you have all these LGBTQ people, you know, marching for Hamas, which is the most ridiculous thing. If you understand the history, when Hamas overcame Fatah, you know, the PLO, when they overtook that in the Gaza, they basically took all the gay people, all the lesbians, all the homosexuals. They brought them on top of buildings and threw them off and killed them. And so most of the homosexuals in Gaza, you know where they went for refuge? They went to Israel, and Israel welcomed them in, right? And now you have these people marching for this organization that literally hates them, that at any point would actually kill them because it's according to their laws, right? It's outlawed. And so I mean, there's no shame whatsoever, but it will happen. And he says in verse 6, let them be like grass upon the housetops. This imagery, the rooftops are made out of clay. And so when it rained, some seeds would fall on the roof, and so the grass would grow really quickly. But as soon as the weather dried up, because there was no root, it didn't take place, the grass would basically rise up quickly and would just be gone. And so he's, again, using this kind of imagery to say, wow, they seem to have grown really fast, right? It seemed to be quite powerful, but as soon as the sun comes down, as soon as the weather comes, the warm weather, then it's as if they didn't exist. And that's what he's saying. He says, let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up. They're not able to grow up because there's no foundation, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, or the binder of sheaves his bosom. And this idea is that basically the person doesn't have to do anything. You don't have to cut the grass on top of the rooftops, because it will just be taken care of by itself. Another way that people describe that passage is there will be no lamentation for them. In other words, they're going to rise up and no one will have a second thought that they're gone now, is the idea. And nor those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. It's gonna happen so quickly. It's going to happen so distinctly that people, they won't even say, oh, God must be with you in this way. It's almost like it's going to happen and no one's going to blink an eye, you know, kind of the idea. It's interesting, right? We're reading this passage, right, in the midst of, you know, all the different things going on in Israel today. So let's close our eyes. You know, the church has always had an interesting relationship with Israel. And it's interesting, even my wife and I, we had a conversation on the way to church this morning about this. She probably didn't know I was going to speak on this passage. But there's always been a really interesting relationship. For some parts of the church and history, we have just villainized the Jewish people with the idea that they killed Christ. And we see this in even some of the writings of Martin Luther, you know, very anti-Semitic. And then we have others in the church that are so pro-Israel, you know, even to the extent of error, biblical error in some ways. It seems that the best teaching in the scriptures is actually Paul's teaching in Romans. It's simply put that we are grafted into the covenant. We're grafted into the promises and the blessings. And so Israel does have a place in the affections of God, but so also does the church. And so I think there needs to be some balance in this way. There needs to be just some common sense. It's not all or nothing. And for many times, the church has had an all or nothing view about Israel. I think we should be concerned and we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which is a biblical command, but also keep in right perspective that not everything is Israel. But in light of this passage, this morning, can we pray for Israel? Right, they're being attacked from Iranian-friendly militias out of Syria, being attacked obviously from Iran, in Gaza through Hamas, I mean the Islamic Brotherhood, we could just go on and on, just naming different, you know, Boko Haram, just as a charter the destruction of the people of Israel. Basically crying out for genocide, and most of the world doesn't bat an eye. If in America we'd say, we're going to get rid of all the black people, oh my God, I mean, there'll be an uproar like crazy. But yet Americans and others are marching on the streets, basically crying out for the destruction of Israel, and people are cheering. There's something really wrong with that. You know, from the river to the sea, let Palestine be free, is basically a slogan for the eradication of the Jewish people. There's something wrong. There's something bad going on in the world around us. And I would say in this way, we should stand with Israel. Well, so let's pray this morning. Let's ask God to protect them, protect the soldiers. Let's pray what this psalm prayed. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. It doesn't mean let them go to hell. It just says let their plots fail. Let their strategy, let them be put to shame, and let their strategies be turned away. Let's pray what the psalmist prophesied thousands of years before.
Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and He has compassion in all that He has made. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and He has compassion in all that He has made. For us from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. The Lord, oh my soul, praise the Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Praise the Lord, oh my soul, praise the Lord.
Oh,
soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Let's pray this morning. You know, I need to make a note as well that, you know, the saving of the Jewish people is not just, I mean, I would say it's not just for their survival, but it's so that they would meet Christ, right? Their survival is necessary, that the number, right, that's supposed to happen would happen, that they would find their Messiah, which is Jesus the Christ. And so maybe a proper way of praying today is not only obviously for their survival and, you know, these attacks would be turned away, but also pray that they would meet and understand their Messiah. Let's pray.